The passage of Scripture we'll be looking at today mainly is in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to read just a portion to start with from verse 24. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit. And let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God Almighty, we praise You. I praise You. Your works are wonderful. You've taught my soul to know that. And You've given the words of life to Your people that we would hear and understand and be saved. You've breathed on us the breath of life. You've caused us to walk in Your ways. Your Spirit lives with us and in us. And what a blessing this is, Lord, we cannot describe. I pray Your Spirit would be at work tangibly today in our hearts, enlightening our understanding to see Christ more clearly, to have purer thoughts of You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal. And I ask that Your blessing might be upon Your people still. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ezekiel 36, the Lord speaks to the prophet and He tells him about the blessings that He will give to His people in a future day. We're living now in the days He was talking about. He speaks of the blessing He'll give to His people, and He says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes or my rules. I will cause you to walk in my rules, and you will be careful to do my judgments. And you will inhabit the land that I gave to your fathers." So you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. And in Ezekiel 37, just after this, there's the theme of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit continues. And that comes up in our text today from 1 John chapter 3. As I just read. In Ezekiel 37, the picture is this. The Lord basically picks up Ezekiel and brings him to the middle of a valley. It's a dry valley. And it's full of bones. The bones themselves are dry. If you've ever walked through some of our western Kansas pastures, maybe you've seen a picture like this, especially on some summers, where the heat has been terrible, there has not been much moisture, and we have these long draws that stretch out and are just dry valleys. The bones of cattle might be lying there, picked to the bone by coyotes years ago and now dried out to a crisp. That's like the picture here, but these are human bones. Ezekiel says, "The Lord caused me to pass among the bones all around, and behold, there were very many. The Lord said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord, You know.' Then He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh come upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rumbling, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh came up upon them, and skin covered them. But still there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy, prophesy to the breath, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these who were killed, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. We've read in previous weeks from John chapter 3, which Stuart quoted in his meditation earlier, where Jesus Christ tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. He describes the Spirit like the wind that blows where it wishes and gives new life. This vision in Ezekiel 37 is talking about the same thing, how the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is the only one who can make dead things come to life. So if you're thinking in terms of a picture of one of our pasture valleys, our little draws here in western Kansas, as you're walking through the draw, it's as though you see all these dead, dry cattle bones. If the wind were to start blowing and bring them together to where they're rattling as they come together, and then suddenly you see them covered in sinews and then covered in flesh, and you see a cow being built in front of your eyes from the ground up, from the bones outward. Flesh covers them, skin covers them. But then still, it's as though they're not alive yet. They need the heartbeat and the breath in their lungs. That's the final step. In Ezekiel's vision here, it's human beings. The dead bones of human beings that are brought together by the wind, the Spirit of the Lord. He covers them with flesh, with skin, and then finally, he gives them the spirit of life, and they come alive. All of us, naturally born in sin, are like the bones when they are dead and dry on the ground. We may even be like the bones when they've been brought together, when sinews have connected them, flesh has been put on them, and skin has been put on them. But if you have a whole human being there, but no breath of life in it, it's a corpse. We are like walking corpses before the Lord decides to breathe the breath of life into us by His Spirit. And the reason I read from Ezekiel 36 first is because we see there the effect of the Spirit after He makes us alive. He causes us to walk in the law of God. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will cause you to walk in my rules. So when John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he gave us. I think he's thinking in those same terms as Ezekiel. Knowing that it's by the Spirit we come alive, that He changes us to know the truth about Jesus Christ. And more than that, He changes us to keep His commandments. So that there's a desire now naturally springing up from your heart by the work of the Spirit. There's now a desire to love the things that God loves. John's way of thinking says, if you don't have that desire, you don't have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you're like the dry bones that don't have life in them. You're spiritually dead in your sins. We finished last week with verse 18 of chapter 3. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And verse 19 picks up and says, and by this we will know that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He gave a commandment to us. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He gave us. Now I want you to take a step back and look at all these verses kind of as a whole. So first of all, in verse 19, he says, by this we will know that we are of the truth. I think he's referring back to verse 18, by loving in deed and truth, by really loving sincerely. That's going to be a testifying witness that we may know that we are of the truth. And then he talks about assuring our heart before Him. And the context here is specifically about prayer. If you are not sure that you are saved, how can you have confidence to go to God in prayer? You really can't. But we can be sure of the work of God in our hearts by the Spirit whom He gives us. And this gives us confidence to go to Him in prayer. And again, there is a real connection between our obedience and it being a testifying witness of our salvation and the work of the Spirit. It's just one little word there in verse 24, Spirit, by the Spirit whom He gave us. But it carries a lot of weight. The Spirit is behind all of our good work as Christians. The Spirit is responsible even for our saving faith. The Spirit is responsible for our repentance and for our growth in really and truly loving. So by this we will know that we are of the truth, by our obedience in some sense. In verse 23, though, look at what the commandment is described as. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He gave a commandment to us. So how should we think about our assurance of salvation and whether or not we are saved? Well, first of all, you shouldn't look too quickly or too much at yourself. The first thing is, believe in Jesus Christ and keep believing in Him. Jesus Christ was killed on the cross, not just by the hands of men, not just by the work of the devil, but by the plan and the overruling of God the Father. And the physical sufferings of Christ are not the ones that matter the most. The ones that matter the most is what went by, excuse me. What matters the most is what went on behind the curtain, behind the scenes, in the death of Christ on the cross. And that was God the Father smiting His own Son, according to Isaiah 53, and the passages in the New Testament that talk about the atonement, like Colossians chapter 2. God the Father had to put to death His own Son, the eternal second person of the Trinity, in human form, in human flesh. And it's not as though God died, the second person of the Trinity, There remained an unbroken fellowship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But in the person of Jesus Christ as man, perfect, sinless sacrifice, God the Father took the payment that was required for our sins. That's the significance of the cross. And so his commandment is that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Christ who died. The Christ who was crucified. Paul says to the Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified. In the Lord's Supper, we remember Christ crucified. Not just Christ risen, but Christ crucified. Because it's there in the cross that our sins were atoned for. So firstly, believe in Jesus Christ. Whether you're an unbeliever today, whether you're not sure if you have any testifying obedience that you are saved, the first thing is not to look at yourself, but to believe in Christ. And then secondly, in obeying his commandments, loving one another, just as he gave a commandment to us. The way that the Christian ought to think about the law is somewhat simplified, I think. We ought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. And then as we continue to study his word and walk in faithfulness, the Spirit makes clear to us the way our obedience ought to look as we seek to obey his law. And so when it comes to assurance of salvation, if you believe in Christ today, whether it's your first day or your 500th or you've been a Christian for 30 years, as you believe in Christ simply, you can have assurance that you are saved and your sins are forgiven. But John talks about our obedience coming up sort of as a help to our assurance, as a help to calm our hearts and give our hearts confidence before the Lord. So our obedience ought to be a secondary mode of assurance. When I was probably 10 or 12 years old, I remember one evening, my family was driving home from a church function, I think, or something in the evening. We lived southeast of Oakley. My parents still do. But when I was young, there was one evening we were going home and it was getting dark, and in the distance, around the direction of our house, we saw something dark in the sky. You know, and my dad's thought was, oh no, is that smoke? Well, it was, and there was a fire, a grass fire. It ended up being all right. But it was one of those nights that stuck in my memory because of the adrenaline that ended up coming in later that evening. But my dad got the tractor going and the discs and was able to put it out just fine. You know the saying, though, where there's smoke, there's fire. So why did my dad have cause for worry when he saw the sky darkened in the direction of our house? Because smoke is a very good sign of fire. The sign of the Holy Spirit is obedience. If the Holy Spirit is active in your heart, obedience is going to flow from your heart. You can count on it. So if it's not, there's no spirit there. If there's no obedience there, there's no spirit. Now concerning prayer, this is the immediate context of what John is talking about. By this we will know that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now John talks about sort of the untrustworthiness at times of our hearts. Do your emotions rule your life? Does your anxiety or your sorrow, your grief or your discontent or your just troubledness, does that rule your life? Does fear rule your heart, causing you to say, I do not know if God really loves me? How can I know if he will hear my prayer? If that describes your heart at all today or on any day, then this is the kind of thing I think that John is talking to. You're the kind of person he's speaking about. And just a disclaimer, that's all of us at one point or another in the Christian life. Christ said, in this world you will have trouble. We do face afflictions and trials and struggles and dark valleys that our souls have to walk through. But there comes a time where you need to say to your heart, I'm not going to trust you completely. Satan can whisper to your heart very convincingly. He can be very persuasive and make you think you are not saved and God does not love you. But if you simply believe in Christ, if you have believed in Christ, if you have a little bit of the Spirit's work of heartfelt obedience active within you, then you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation is surely yours. And you can assure your heart, give your heart confidence before God, and go to him in prayer. So when your heart condemns you, speak to your heart about these things. Speak to your own heart about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then there is a place for thinking about your obedience. I remember once I was wrestling with assurance of salvation, and I was just driving and listening to a little message. Really, I think it was an interview by a man named Joel Beakey. He's a great, great pastor alive today, great writer. He has a publishing company called Reformation Heritage Books. He was talking about how when he hires someone, when he's interviewing, one of the things he asks them is he just asks them, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? You know, he just looks them in the eye and asks them that. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely? And I remember my heart just leaping with joy and tears really welling up, because my heart responded to that question almost as if he had asked me with a hearty yes. I know I love Jesus Christ. I cannot hold that in. I cannot deny it. That's only something that the Holy Spirit can cause to happen in you. True love for Jesus Christ can only be the work of the Spirit. That same brother, Joel Beakey, in a message once I heard, he talked about a pastor who was dying. He was on his deathbed, he didn't have much time left, and he was struggling with assurance of salvation. He had been a faithful pastor for many years, and now at the end of his life, he was worried, feeling that he probably was not actually saved, that he had lied the whole time and deceived himself. And one of his pastor friends came to him and tried to counsel his heart, and nothing was working. He was just convinced, you know, he was just, I'm not sure if I really believe. I'm not sure if I really love Christ. My heart is so cold so much of the time. And this pastor friend sort of went down a list asking him questions. You know, well, do you believe? Do you know the truth? Do you love Christ? And the pastor just couldn't be sure, he felt. And finally, he got down to one final question Well, do you love the brothers? Like John in this letter writes, do you love the brothers? AKA the church. Do you have a heartfelt love for the church? And this pastor, his pastor's heart came out at this moment in strength. And he said, yes, yes, I can't deny. There's no doubt in my heart whatsoever. I love the people of Christ. I love the church of God. I love the brothers. And there's this pastor used that kind of as a stepping stone to bring him back to security in these other areas. Because the truth is, you cannot have that heartfelt, sincere love for other Christians apart from the work of the Spirit of God. And so the logic is, if you've got one fruit of the Spirit, you've got them all, basically, in a greater measure or less. If you've got one true evidence of the Spirit's work in your life, you certainly have the Holy Spirit. He has saved you. He has brought you from being dry and dead into life. And He will surely keep His people. So we assure our hearts before Him. And in this we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He gave a commandment to us. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He gave us. Please pray with me. Father, You are worthy of all of our praise. We have come to know You in our heart of hearts and see You by faith in Christ. Christ has made known to us the Father, and in Him we have unbroken fellowship with the Father and with Your Son, Jesus Christ. And all this by the Spirit whom You have given us. I pray, Father, for all the hearts who are here today. You know each one. You've guided each one in their life. Lord, You know which ones You have set apart for salvation. You know which ones You have decided to leave hardened in their sins. I pray Your Spirit, Lord, would work, breaking up our stony hearts continually, causing us to walk in Your ways and to love the truth, causing us to love the brothers. You know how weak and feeble we are, Lord. You know that a Christian, a true believer, can backslide and can walk in the grime of sin at times. But still, like silver, when it tarnishes, it loses its gleam, but it's still true silver underneath. So our hearts, when You've worked in us by Your Spirit, we might at times feel like the light of the sun is clouded from us, that we are covered in all kinds of filth and wickedness in our prideful hearts. But still, if You have worked in us, Your work is true. And its gleam and its shine will be revealed in the last day. And likewise, those whose hearts are only corruption, but who cover themselves with shiny things, so to speak, that will be removed in the last day as well. And each one will be shown for what they are. So I pray You would make all of us, Lord, true children of God. I pray You would help us to be kept in confidence before You, walking in Your commandments, believing in Christ and assuring our hearts in confidence before You, asking for good things according to Your will and being delighted as you answer and as we receive them, and as you lead us along as our good shepherd through this life. We are pilgrims, Lord. Don't let us forget it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And our invitation hymn this morning, O Lord, my foes are multiplied, which is a portion of Psalm chapter 3. And so please stand if you would and sing to the Lord.